Portion in the scriptures this morning, we are entering into a new section in Galatians. And if you remember, the overall thrust of Galatians is Paul seeks to clarify and define the gospel for the church, even for the leaders in the church like Peter. He starts off in chapters 1 and 2 and he really shares his own personal testimony. And that's an important thing, I think, to realize as we think about how we defend the gospel. We start definitely with an application of the gospel in our lives. And Paul has opened up his life, his heart, and he shared very transparently and even personally towards Peter. And there's much that we have grown in looking at this godly man. But then in chapters 3 to 4, we must teach the truth. And so Paul begins to now, in this new section, develop for us a doctrine and a theology of the gospel. And finally, in chapters 5 through 6, we must apply the truth. And Paul will take it into our lives. But I want to ask you, even this morning, do you like doctrine? Or are you one of those people that runs away from the truth? We live in a day and age, an entertainment-oriented day and age, where there is that sickness even in the church, where people walk into the church and they just want to feel. They just want to feel worship. They want to feel some experience. And they don't want to think about the truth. And the Bible teaches us that everything in our lives stems from the truth. And that if we don't have the truth, we have nothing. Faith comes by hearing, not feeling, the Word of God. And through that, of course, there's a wonderful experience that we can have. And so this morning, Paul is beginning to teach us, and I hope your heart is not frightened or even beginning to say, oh, this is the boring part of Galatians. And you'll see in a little bit that this is far from boring, but this is one of the most enthralling and exciting parts of Galatians. I want you to think about also another interesting reality as we enter into chapter 3. Paul is seeking to correct legalism. Legalism is a grave error that still exists in the church today, where we would seek to focus on our own works and our own righteousness and get big heads and claim in some ways that God needs to accept us into heaven because of how good we are. It is fatal before salvation, but it is also fatal after salvation on both sides. How would you correct somebody that is stuck in legalism? And in a sense, the church is still split into these two parties that are fighting about legalism. Unfortunately, I think the dominant correction that is given to legalism is laziness. That we don't do anything and we just sit back and let God do it all for us. And it's interesting that because of that, I think one error has led to another error. And the church has not grown. In fact, the church has become worse off than it was, even in sometimes seeking to correct errors. And that's why Paul's answer, even as he starts off in Galatians, is very interesting, because he, far from telling us that we need to do nothing, he tells us that there is a lot that needs to happen in our lives. Christians are not lazy. If you think that Christianity is lazy, you know nothing about Christianity. Christians love work. Christians love to push themselves into serving God and serving others. But how do we go about doing that if legalism is wrong? And Paul gives us this amazing answer. He says, even our efforts in the Christian life are not a work that we offer God. But even our efforts in the Christian life are a work of grace. Even sanctification is total grace. And this is an amazing truth. You may say, how is that possible though? How can it be? Am I not supposed to do something? And the answer that Paul gives is so beautiful and so cleansing, even to my heart. Because he says, we live not by ourselves, but we live by the Spirit. Let me say that again. We live not by ourselves. And so Paul doesn't say, live and do something for God. But he says, even in your Christian life, you can't do anything for God until and unless you realize that it is all of grace and all of the Spirit. And therefore, brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit has been maligned and attacked by Satan in our day and age and in our generation more than any person of the Trinity. We seem to be in a day and age where there is mostly a misunderstanding about the Holy Spirit. Wouldn't you agree? Why? Because Satan wants to distract us from his main work. He is what kind of spirit? And notice I don't say it. Some of us have this bad habit of referring to the Holy Spirit like he's a force. He's a person. He is a holy spirit. Not the spirit of tongues. Not the spirit of gifts. You see how Satan has distracted us? And the last thing that happens when people try to seek the Spirit is that they become more confused in the church, it seems like. They become more crazy. And we associate madness often with the so-called movement of the Holy Spirit, which is not a movement of the Holy Spirit at all. But Paul, in this section, and this is one of the most precious sections of the Bible, even going into Galatians 5, shows us how even our walk with God is holding hands with God, so to speak, with this helper that has been given to us. And his name, the Comforter, is the Holy Spirit. And so let's look at Galatians chapter 3 and verses 1 through 5. And this is just an introduction, okay? We've got a lot more even in chapter 5. You remember the crescendo is the fruit of the Spirit as opposed to the deeds of the flesh. And we're going to be looking at that even later. But in this introduction, Paul sets the scene for us as to how we can attack even self-righteousness as Christians. We are always about attacking self-righteousness, and we are always about living by faith. Not just before salvation, but even during salvation. So important. Galatians chapter 3 and verses 1 through 5. Read along with me. Galatians chapter 3 and verses 1 through 5. It says this. I love the words of Paul. He's a pastor, okay? You foolish Galatians. Now read that with love. Who has bewitched you? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Again, that same word. Having begun by the Spirit. You see the emphasis that Paul has, not by yourselves, but by the Spirit. Are you now being perfected by the flesh, by your own efforts? Is that how Christianity is defined for you? And you can see sometimes a good teacher asks questions not necessarily expecting answers, because the answer is obvious to a born-again Christian. Verse 4, did you suffer so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain. Legalism leads to a vain life. Verse 5, so then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles? Now we're going to talk about that. Paul is not ashamed to use language like this. Among you, do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith. Do you see that the one weapon that Paul uses to destroy any sense of self-righteousness in this passage three times over is the Spirit. The Spirit. The Spirit. The Holy Spirit and the doctrine of the Holy Spirit and our walk in the Spirit are depending upon the Spirit. I love J.I. Packer. He wrote a book called Keep in Step with the Spirit. I like that. I like that. That we just kind of follow along in the footsteps that the Holy Spirit leaves for us as our leader, even in holiness. We don't try to invent holiness on our own. But he helps us. That is his main work. What a gift that is. Did you know that Jesus gave us the Holy Spirit as a gift? God gave us Jesus as a gift. And then Jesus and the Father, you think, you know, it was all over. It was all over. God gave us Jesus and now we're left by ourselves and we got to figure out how to get to heaven. Praise God, that's not true. The triune God continues to be with us because their name is Emmanuel. They never leave us, the three persons of the Trinity. And so today, in this day and age, after Jesus has finished his work for us, we receive the work of the Holy Spirit. Yet it's so confusing, isn't it? And I would raise my hand with you and say, what exactly is this ministry of the Holy Spirit that Paul is so enthralled by? Well, praise God for a passage like this, because it begins to introduce to us a doctrine that is neglected. Why is the church today confused about the Holy Spirit? Because we don't know doctrine. We just want to go into churches and just experience things. And before you, I'm not against experience. Please have, and I'm going to show you even in this passage, have vital and vibrant experiences of walking with God that make you leap with joy. But don't let those experiences come without doctrine. Don't let those experiences come without using your mind in the Word of God. That's what Paul is saying. And there is power. There is power in the Holy Spirit. This is Paul's main message to us. There is no power in yourself. There is no power in your works. There is no power in your efforts. There is only power in the Spirit. And we need to become like a child. I love my little girl, Abigail, because she still has that sense of dependence. And whenever she's afraid of something, the first thing that she does is she says, "Daddy, hold my hand." Now, I don't know if I can actually even help her, but I just like the thought. Just holding her hand makes her feel safe. But in a greater way, we hold the hand of the Spirit, if you will, because we admit, Lord, we're scared. We're scared of the world and temptations and how to live a life that is pleasing to you. But would you hold our hand? And would you give us power that we don't have? Holy Spirit's power. For what? Not for jumping around and being crazy, but for becoming holy. That's a greater miracle than anything else that you could ask God for. Is that you would stop sinning. Are you disgusted with your sin? I am. But have you been relying on the Spirit, or have you been trying just human grit and human efforts? And this morning Paul would say, that is a place of weakness in the flesh. Would you look to the power that is found only in the Holy Spirit? And there are three powerful experiences of the Spirit working in us that Paul wants to encourage us with this morning, so that we would not run to a fake and vain system of works righteousness, because that is our tendency. That is my tendency. And so Paul gives us three clarifications about what the Spirit does. And by the way, if you look at this and you can't identify with this, then I would even say to you this morning that maybe you're not born again. Because this is true only for people that are born again, that have the Spirit indwelling in us, that you can say of yourself, my body is a temple of the Spirit. And that's an amazing reality for Christians. But the first way in which the Spirit gives us power, look at verse 1, as Paul reprimands the Galatians. And I want to just tell you that what he's saying is not the strongest word that you can use. Some people have over-exaggerated sometimes how Paul speaks in Galatians. In Corinthians, Paul uses a word in the Greek that literally can be translated, you morons. But here he doesn't use that word. Sometimes you need to say that to people. You moron, you know. Some people come to me sometimes and they say, oh man, that brother called me a moron. And I say, did you deserve it? You know, I mean, you need to think about that first before you get offended. But in this section, Paul doesn't use that word. He uses a more corrective word, a more, if you will, gracious word. He uses a word that literally can be translated as ignorant. You're not thinking. You're being deceived. Look at what he says, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you. Now that could be used of even an enchantment in sort of demonic or pagan circles. I don't think that's how Paul is using there, where people literally become in a trance, right? Because they're not using their minds. And what Paul is saying is, emotionalism without the mind is like a drug. Did you know that? It can literally lead you into a position that is similar to drug addiction. I had one person even come to me after years of being in the extreme charismatic church. And they said, Sammy, I'm convinced that I don't need to be slain in the Spirit anymore, and I don't need to be doing, you know, jumping up and down and all of that. But you know, sometimes when I'm sitting in church and we're just singing and we're just thinking about the truth, I just have, you know, I crave those experiences because it was fun. I know it's wrong, but I crave those experiences. I said to him, you know, you have the symptoms of addiction. It's just like an alcoholic or a drug addict. You know it's wrong, but you still miss it. Because it was just total sensuality. And so that in itself is a sign that you're in sin, isn't it? When you're not using your mind and your mind is emptied, what happens? Satan will fill it with false experiences. That's why it's so important to fill your mind with the truth. Don't leave your mind empty, otherwise it becomes a garbage can. And so Paul is even speaking as a pastor, he's speaking lovingly. And the key issue is, what is it that the Holy Spirit fills our minds with, first of all, that enables us to not have garbage put into our minds, right? You remember? G-I-G-O, right? Garbage in, garbage out. And if you have an empty mind, it's going to be filled with garbage. I guarantee it. But the more and more you fortify your mind with reading the Word, with studying the Word, with feeding on Jesus, that's a work of the Holy Spirit, by the way. You will be safe. You will be safe, no matter what kachara comes your way, right? Because false teaching is exactly that. It's bewitching. It puts you in a trance. Have you ever met somebody that's in a cult? And no matter how many Bible verses you show them, it's like they're bewitched, like Paul is saying. You know who can break that? The Holy Spirit. Only the Holy Spirit can break that. And so Paul says, I know you're born again. I know the majority of you are born again. And so I plead with you, by the power of the Spirit, come back to filling your minds with only that which the Spirit gives. Now, what does the Spirit give? Look at what he says in the second part of verse 2. Sorry, verse 1. He says, before you were bewitched, your eyes had seen Jesus Christ as publicly portrayed as crucified. This is the key truth. There is not a lot of truth. The Holy Spirit is not a confusing teacher, but he seeks to bring before your eyes one key truth, the cross of Jesus Christ and Jesus giving his life for you. This is the truth that will preserve you from harm. It's amazing. What Paul is saying is, we know that the Spirit is in a particular church, in a particular teaching, in a particular aspect of Bible study, when your eyes are being fixed on Jesus Christ and Christ crucified. If you're being distracted by other things, then that is a place in which the Spirit is not working, you see? He doesn't just fill you with academic knowledge, but he fills you with a sense of the sufficient and finished cross of Christ. This is amazing. Even Peter says this. Even though you have not seen him physically, through the Bible and through the teaching of the Bible and the help of the Holy Spirit, Calvary is as real to you as the person sitting next to you in church. This is an experience of born-again Christians, that Calvary is so vivid and so real by the Word of God that you know that it's true and nobody can tell you that it's false. Amen? That's what it means to be born again. To be born again means to see Jesus' cross. Now let me just quickly break this down, because this is just sort of an introductory to, but it's so important. When Paul says, before your eyes, he's saying even again, don't be fooled, brethren. Let your eyes not move towards the things that the world can offer you or even the worldly church, but let your eyes be fixed. You need to use your mind. You need to use your eyes. You need to use your thinking. This has to be grasped with the senses, right? There is a responsibility that we have of understanding Christ, of looking at Christ. And this, in many even verses, is not used of just our physical eyes, but it's used of our mental eyes. Do you know that our mental eyes are actually more powerful than our physical eyes? Because sometimes what we see is an optical illusion. Right? And really the thinking is actually more important than what you see. Did you know that? It's very scary sometimes when you see some of these optical illusions, especially guys that are lost in a desert, right? And they see a mirage. And they begin to run towards that. And that's not real. But the mind needs to lead the eyes. And so Paul is saying that, has your mind been fed, even this week, with the Word of God? Now, the key truth in the Word of God is, Jesus Christ, publicly portrayed as crucified. Jesus, what does the word Jesus mean? The one who saves us from our sins. Christ. What does the word Christ mean? The one who is our mediator. And so both these words are referring to the blessings that come from the cross. He removes our sin by becoming the God-man, the mediator, the one who puts his hand on both the throne room of God and our sin. What an amazing Savior we have. And how does he become that giver of grace to us? Through a public portrayal of the cross. Now, what is Paul saying here? Obviously, he's not saying that the Holy Spirit takes us in a time machine and takes us back to Calvary. In fact, I went to Israel many years ago, and it's so sad because the Roman Catholic Church has made a shrine over the so-called Mount of Calvary. I don't even know whether it's Calvary anymore because you can't see anything. And so I went on this line because I said, I've bought a ticket, come all the way to Israel, I got to go to Calvary, right? Or even if it's called Calvary. And you go inside this church, this dingy church that is built in medieval times. And you stand in a line where you're behind about 150 people because they want to go. And I couldn't even see where they were going. And finally I get to the top. We're climbing all these stairs. And then this old frail priest over there that looks about as old as the church. And he said to me, there was a little monument there. And in the middle of that monument with all the wood and all the gold, there's a small hole in there. And he said, kneel down. And put your hand in the hole, and you will feel the side of the Mount of Calvary, and your sins will be cleansed. And I said, that's rubbish. You know? But I said, anyway, let me put my hand in there. I hope nobody bites me. But that's Calvary today, and that's not precious. You know, the more precious Calvary is the Calvary that Christians see through the Word of God. If you try to go to Israel, you can't see Calvary. You can see a better Calvary in the Scriptures. Isn't it true? My uncle told me, he bought a ticket to go to Dubai to see some T20 match or something. He said, it's so terrible. You spend thousands of rupees and you're sitting in the back with binoculars. You can't see it, right? He said, you might as well sit at home and watch your TV set. You get a better view. And the Scriptures is like that. It shows us Christ in a better way than even physically going there. It's the blessing of God giving us sort of a real image that is so satisfying to the soul that you know that Jesus has died for you. Wasn't that the point when you said, hallelujah, and you got born again, right? There's no other way to get saved. There's no other way to get saved except to say, Jesus died for me and I love it. There's no other way to get saved. Some people say, I got saved because my leg was broken and God fixed it. I say, that's not salvation. That's just a hospital. The only truth that can save you is seeing Jesus Christ crucified and saying, I love his death. That's what we celebrated last Sunday, right? And so Paul says, the gospel, and even the word that he uses, was clearly written before you. Which is talking about that it always comes through preaching. Calvary is always seen through preaching. Right? When somebody preaches to you the truth of Jesus Christ, you begin to see it. You begin to see it. You know, just an application. Do you praise God for the cross every day? Because if you don't, you will lose your motivation in the Christian life. You have to start there. I think we talk about starting your day with the Word of God. I would even say start your day with the cross. Look at Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14. It even says this. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14. May it never be that I should boast. Do you start your morning saying, I'm going to grab this day and this day is going to be my victory, right? You're going to fail. Paul says, may it never be that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is not a past reality. It wasn't like 20 years ago I loved the cross. Today I'm doing other things. It's every day I start my day just thanking God for the cross, right? Through whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. If you're struggling with it, use Scripture to boast in the cross. Because sometimes we don't have the right view of the cross. Use scriptural songs that we sing. Jesus, thank you, and because he lives, and so many other songs that are cross-centered. This is why we try to sing cross-centered songs. You know why? Because that is the motivation of the Christian life. To know that Jesus' work is all you need. It is finished and you rest. Why do people become legalistic? Because they think that Jesus' work is incomplete. But when you're sitting at the foot of the cross, you can't add your own righteousness to Jesus's. And you say, this is enough. And we delight in Christ. But Paul goes on to give us another powerful way. So you could say that this is the beginning of the Spirit's power. What is the beginning of the Spirit's power? Opening us up to the fountain of Calvary. But how does the Spirit continue to empower us? This is not the only thing that He does. He continues to empower us by not just taking us to Calvary and helping us to just bathe in the love of Jesus as we see Him stretching out His arms for us. But He also enables us to understand another reality, that now we are not just saved, but we are sons. One of the key powerful ministries of the Holy Spirit that helps us to be holy is that He helps us to become assured that we are sons. You know what legalism is trying to do? It's trying to take away your assurance and make you run helter-skelter to try and please God. But what the Spirit does is He says, you can never lose the love of God that is for you. It is so strong that it has not just saved you, but it has adopted you into His family. You are part of God's family. And I love that reality. I know my own dad, personally, he came from a broken home. I think I've shared this with you before. And the moment that he got saved was when he heard a Muslim sharing his testimony about how God was his father. And at first, my dad was angry. He said, I hate my father, because my father doesn't care for our house. And this was true. And then as this Muslim shared about how the Heavenly Father has cared for us, He has given us life and breath, and then most preciously, He has given us Christ. And He gives us the opportunity to be saved if we would call upon Him. My dad's heart melted, and he realized that he didn't need to live in the bitterness of his broken relationships. Maybe some of you got saved by understanding the sweetness of the fatherhood of God. Isn't that an amazing picture of salvation? We're not just some kind of a community or a club, we're a family. And that has to melt our hearts, right? That will cause you to want to be holy, right? When you love your daddy. Some of you are messed up in life because you have a broken relationship with your dad. And I would say first you start looking at your own heart, right? We definitely, though, in salvation, we have an amazing Father who is the Father of heaven. And the Spirit helps us to understand this. Let's see how the Spirit helps us to understand this as we look at verse 2. He says this in verse 2. He says, this is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing with faith? I want to look particularly at that word receiving. And that word receiving is the idea of allowing someone to come into your house so that they can have a meal with you. And the idea is that the Spirit has come into our lives and He lives with us. He eats with us. He stays with us forever. It's an amazing word that speaks about the fact that we don't just have a temporary experience of salvation, but we have an eternal experience of salvation. The Bible even says in Ephesians chapter 1 that the Spirit is the pledge of our inheritance. He's here to stay. This is very important for us because in our world we have a lot of people that are loving to us only in moments, but God loves us in a non-stop way. And the evidence of that is He sends His Spirit into our lives to stay with us forever. And the Bible speaks of this as the Spirit coming into our hearts. It's a vivid experience of having Him fellowship with us forever. Galatians chapter 4 verse 6 speaks about this. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, wherein we cry, what? Abba, Father. You know, for many years, as a baby Christian, I used to always start my prayers with Jesus, Lord Jesus. And I remember my dad coming alongside me and just trying to mentor me. And he said, Sammy, I want you to to begin to even pray like Jesus prayed. And to not pray just saying Lord, but to pray with the first title, Father. And I said, Dad, I'm having a hard time doing that. And he said, maybe that's not because you're not born again. And I think that was true. But as I began to experience salvation, even early on in my life, I began to sense this fact that when we come in prayer, we don't come in prayer cringing just before someone who's a superior to us. But we come in prayer, and this is the work of the Spirit, isn't it? With a real sense of love. With a real sense of care. And we start with what? Father. I would say to you, even that practical experience in your life, how do you pray to God? Do you just have a fear of Him? Or do you have a family relationship with Him as an evidence of the Spirit being in you? You see? Our prayers even can be a place of great recognition of the relationship that we have with God. Some of us, maybe we don't pray because we don't know this. I think, you know, for anyone to say, I need to prepare, Sammy. I can't pray unless you give me three months' notice and I have to study, read the theology books, learn all the big words, and then I'll pray, Sammy. There's something wrong with your understanding of relationship with God. It should be like just breathing, like you're in your family and just saying, Daddy, I need you, right? And that's what it means to be born again, isn't it? And I would say to you, even today, if you're sitting in this church and I were to call upon you after the service, I promise I won't do it. But if I and say, please pray, and you're like, you know, there's something that is indicating in your life that maybe you're not born again. Maybe you're not born again. People that are born again, they can drop their knees on the side of the road and just cry out to their Father because they know that He is with them, because the Spirit in their hearts enables them to cry out, Abba, Father. It's amazing, isn't it, what Paul is saying here? And by the way, this is the roots of holiness. The roots of holiness is you ask and you shall receive, right? How many of us, we try to become holy by saying, this week, I'm going to give up my anger. I'm an angry man, right? And then you blow it. And one of the first questions that we need to ask ourselves is, did you pray? Did you ask God to change your heart? Or are you trying to even live the Christian life by your own strength, you see? You see what Paul is saying? We have the fellowship of the Spirit that enables us, as He holds our hand, to understand that the throne of God now is not a throne of judgment, but it's a throne of grace. For all children that are in time of need. Well, not only do we have fellowship with the Spirit, but he goes on to say, how does this fellowship come about? Look at verse 2. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? And Paul is again asking a question that we would call a teaching question or rhetorical question. And what's the right answer? It should be evident to all of us who are born again. Do we receive the Spirit because we are nice people, or do we receive the Spirit because we know we're sinners and we cry out to God, save us? It's the second, isn't it? And why is this so important? Because the Spirit only stays in people who understand that they are sinful. You understand? The Spirit doesn't stay and reside in people who think that they're perfect. There has to be a clear sense that you only live by Christ's merit and you don't live by your own merit. There's a funny story that I read about Charles Spurgeon. I don't know if it's 100% true, but I think it's true. It sounds like Spurgeon, where one of his church members came to Spurgeon when Spurgeon was visiting with him, and he said, Charles Spurgeon, I want to just tell you that I've achieved a state of sinless perfection. No sin in my life anymore. In fact, I've been keeping a diary, and I have not sinned for the last month, Brother Spurgeon. And so Spurgeon, many times Spurgeon used to counsel his people without using words. It was said that Spurgeon just took his shoe, and he had a big shoe, and he just ground that fellow's toe with his shoe. And he said immediately he lost his perfection. And that's just an indication of the lies we tell ourselves sometimes, right? And this is why we don't experience the power of the Spirit. We begin to boast about how perfect we are. And the Bible says that you will never experience the power of the Spirit unless you live by faith. Knowing that you're a sinner every day, only positionally are you righteous, but you need the power and the application of the blood of Jesus Christ through the Spirit day by day. It is only by faith. What does Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 teach us? It is by grace you have been saved, and that by faith, which is a gift of God. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Let me read it. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. And he's speaking to Christians, not as a result of works. Yes, this is the way we got born again, but we need to keep thinking of ourselves in this way. And what is the practical result of this? So that no man may boast. You know what is the greatest enemy to assurance and sonship? Boasting. You know where boasting comes from? Legalism. When you begin to calculate how many good things you have done. You know, when you understand that you live not by the works of the flesh, but you live by faith, your boast is always in Jesus Christ. If there is anything good in me, it came through the Spirit. If there is any value in me, it came through Jesus Christ. I will never boast in my accomplishments when I am filled with the Spirit, right? And that is a place of assurance. Why? Because it is a salvation that is not produced by me, but it's produced by God, you see? That's where assurance comes from. But if assurance rests on my ups and downs, I will never have assurance. Do you, Christian, have a clear sense of assurance as you depend upon Christ? As He is changing you through His Word, as He is changing you through the power of prayer, as He is changing you through the gifts of the Spirit? Do you have that clear sense of God walking with you and talking with you as you're through the Christian life? A clear sense of life being a cooperation and not a solo journey that you are just trying to do by yourself? That is the work of the Spirit. Well, Paul goes on to teach us a last aspect of the Spirit's power in verses 3 to 5. He says the Spirit shows us that we have a sufficient Christ and a cross that He died for us on. The Spirit pledges us and assures us of sonship in Christ. But not only that, the Spirit perfects us in our sanctification. The Spirit perfects us in our sanctification. Go back to Galatians chapter 3. And verse 3, and what does he say? Are you so foolish? Again, have you gotten so wiped and brainwashed in your mind that you're forgetting this basic truth? Are you now being perfected? And the idea for perfection there is not sinless perfection, but in the Greek it's more the idea, are you maturing? Are you becoming more grown up? By what? By yourself? Right? That's what Paul is saying. Are you now being perfected by your flesh? And what is Paul saying here? Just initially, I think his thought is this. Yes, salvation is a work of grace. But sometimes the mistake that we make, and the mistake that legalists will try to make us fall into, is that sanctification is not a work of grace. Only salvation is a work of grace. And Paul says that's a lie from the pit of hell. I want to tell you that justification is of grace, but I also want to tell you that even sanctification is of grace. Everything that we have is of grace. If anyone teaches you otherwise, they're not teaching you the Bible. They're teaching you a man-made system. We live by grace from beginning to end. And there are systems that challenge that today, right? They say that God just, you know, kind of wound the clock and started it. And then he went for a break. And he's going to meet you at the millennium. And in the meantime, you got to keep maintaining that clock and oiling that clock and making it run by your own efforts. That's not the gospel. We continue to get perfected, Paul says, not by the flesh, not by our own efforts, but by grace. He goes on to say, not only are we maturing by the Spirit and not by our efforts, Isn't this a great corrective to us? But he says, we also develop, and this is the key difference between a Christian and a non-Christian, the ability to endure, the ability to suffer. You know, the clear way to know that somebody has the Spirit is to see how they respond to trials. Look at verse 4. He says, did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? You know, the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian is they suffer with joy. And they say, we can endure all the trials because we know that God is with us. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we were talking about that this week, right? Why are they able to go into the fiery furnace? Because they knew that God would never abandon them. They didn't necessarily know that the flames would not kill them. But they knew that even if they were dying, God would be with them in death, and He would raise them from the dead. And they said, Nebuchadnezzar, do what you will. Why was Daniel able to go into the lion's den? He didn't know whether the lions would eat him or not. What a crazy thought, right? But he said, God is with me. And sure enough, it wasn't that those lions weren't hungry, because the moment they took Daniel out and they threw those cronies in there, they ate them in a few minutes, right? But it was the grace of God that allows us, the fact that we know that God never abandons us, it enables us to say no suffering is in vain. In fact, you know why I kiss the trials? I don't kiss the roses, I kiss the thorns in my life. You know why? You say, because you're crazy. No, it's because I can see Jesus is closer to me when I go through trials than when I go through blessings. You want to find somebody that knows Jesus more? They've gone through a lot of suffering. You want to be encouraged sometimes in your Christian life? Go meet a Christian who's sick. A Christian, I said. Not a fake. Not somebody that just claims to be a Christian. But a true born-again Christian. And this is one of the blessings of being in pastoral ministry. Is I get counseled so many times on the hospital bed by the people that are sick instead of me counseling them. You know why? Because the Spirit is enabling them to suffer. And that's the evidence of somebody being born again. Paul says, look at all the suffering that you had. Who helped you? You think it was just yourself? You think you just made it through all of that by yourself, right? And I don't want to point out names, but we are in a church where we've experienced a lot of suffering, right? I'm not going to point out any names. And some of you brothers and sisters that have suffered, you've taught me so much. And has it been in vain? The way in which God has grown you, the way in which God has grown your family members, the way in which He has made you mature, has been a blessing to Cornerstone Church. Why? Because you know Christ in a deeper way than even some of us. And I know it's hard. I know it's painful. But what's amazing is that Jesus has gone through it all before you, right? And that enables it to become lighter, doesn't it? That's what he's saying. He's saying to be able to suffer and to have a smile as you're suffering. 1 Corinthians 15, 58. Therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always, even in the worst situations, abounding in the work of God, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. That is the power of the Holy Spirit in born-again believers. And you know what? You may say, what's the point of all of this? Does God just like to help us to suffer? No, because every drop of suffering helps you to become more like Jesus. Did you know that? Look at verse 5. So then, does He who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you? That is what God does as you go through suffering. Did you see that? He works miracles among you. Now you're saying, hallelujah, I knew we were a charismatic church. What is this verse talking about? There's actually two different words for miracles in the New Testament. And one of them is semion or signs. And that refers to the miracles that Jesus and the apostles did that were signs. You know what a signboard is? This is the way to Panjim that we're pointing. This is the way to Christ. That's not the word that Paul uses here. Paul uses another word that is dunamis. Dunamis is the word from which we do derive today, dynamite. But don't make any close connections, okay? Power. Powerful manifestations. And Paul is saying that the Holy Spirit, number one, helps you to love Christ and His cross. Secondly, the Holy Spirit helps you to know that you're a son. Thirdly, the Holy Spirit helps you to suffer. But suffer for what? So that He can do miracles in your life. You can say, Sammy, can we speak like that? Yeah, the Bible speaks like that. But what are these miracles that the Spirit does in our life? You know, it's so sad that we want to define all miracles as miracles of the body, right? My toe was broken and it got healed. My fever was so hot and God took it away. And I have migraines and God delivered. You know, and God can do those things, but those things are terrible. Even if God raises you from the dead, you know, in one way it's useless because you're going to die again. Why do we crave these things that are so temporary? It's because we've become worldly, even as believers. The greater miracle, it's not the miracles that God does with your body, even though God is gracious with our bodies. But the greater miracle is what God does through the Spirit, where? In your soul. And I think that's what Paul is talking about. Where you were, I know I've been talking to some of you, even you were an angry husband and God has given you love for your wife. You know what that is? It's a miracle. Where maybe you were a selfish woman and God has allowed you to be a servant in your home. That's a miracle. Where you were a rebellious teenager and God has softened your heart and given you an attitude of respect to your parents. That's a miracle. And that's better than having your fever go away. You see? The fruit of the Spirit. I didn't want to preach on this, but you got to talk. These are miracles, right? It's not healing and removal of broken bones and all of that. You see the emphasis of the Bible. The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. That's a miracle. Joy in the middle of the fire. That's a miracle. Peace. Even when people are persecuting you, that's a miracle. Amen? We can go down all of those nine. I hope you have that verse memorized. Those are the miracles that the Holy Spirit wants to do in you. Praise God that He's working in His people. We don't need to work by ourselves. Amen? This is what Paul is saying. Why do you want to think of the Christian life as just you doing your own thing? It's you holding the hand of the Spirit and having power that can never be seen by yourself. This morning, are you discouraged as you think about your Christian life? I think one of the main reasons that may be is because you think you're doing it on your own. Listen to the words of Spurgeon as he said this. He said, the Holy Spirit, I love Spurgeon's poetry here, is the sacrificial flame by which we're enabled to offer our whole souls as a living sacrifice unto God. It's like a heavenly dew in the morning that refreshes you. He removes our barrenness and fertilizes our lives. That's the Holy Spirit. Spurgeon goes on to say, oh, that He would drop from above upon us this morning. Such morning dew would be a sweet commencement for our whole day and our week. As the dove, that's the picture that is presented, with wings of peaceful love, He broods over His church and over the souls of believers. And as a comforter, He comforts us in our suffering. He dispels the cares and doubts which mar the peace of His beloved. That's the Holy Spirit. Oh, we can't live without the Holy Spirit. Spurgeon goes on to say, He descends upon His chosen as upon the Lord in Jordan and bears witness to their sonship by working in them a family spirit by which they cry, Abba, Father. As the wind, He brings the breath of life into our dead lives. Just as He did in creation, He does that with us every day. This is the Spirit that we have with us. Blowing where He wills, He performs the quickening operations. These are the miracles that we need to pray for in our lives, right? By which the spiritual creation, Spurgeon is talking about believers. He's saying the spiritual creation is animated and sustained. Would to God that we would feel His presence this day and every day. You know, the charismatics don't understand anything about the power of the Spirit. We don't need to respond by saying, we don't believe in the Spirit. We believe in the Spirit more. We're more desperate for the Spirit. We can't live without the Spirit. And when you do that, you will be fruitful. If you try to live by yourself, you will die on the vine. Apart from Me, you can do nothing. But when you abide in Me, and my Spirit abides in you, you will bear much fruit. Let's pray to that end. Father, we thank you so much that we can even call you Abba Father this morning and be known as your family. What a privilege that is, sinners being cleansed and brought into your presence. And we praise you for the reminder through the Apostle Paul that we don't live by ourselves. You haven't abandoned us. You continue to sustain us. Holy Spirit, we praise you for being with us and not leaving us day by day, giving us the miraculous energy that we need to suffer and to live holy lives and to be pleasing to Christ and to become more like Christ. This week, Lord, work in your people and help us to sing your praises as we say, you are sufficient, you are able, and you are the God who gives us victory. Help us to boast in you, to boast in the cross. We ask in Jesus' name.